There's some mornings I think it would be easier if back in the old days all you had to worry about when you were preaching was the sound of a cow or something, instead of all of the various things we need to pay attention to, things like technology and all that. And then I think, if it wasn't for technology, we wouldn't have the connection that we have with the people who are far away, and I am more than willing to put up with the occasional sharing the wrong thing or forgetting to click the right button at the right time or who knows what, because that's just what technology does for us. As I was looking at our texts, I was trying to come up with some way to pull the three of them together, and I failed. I could pull two of them together. You can pull together 1 Samuel and Hebrews just through the word provoke, because it applies them both, but that leaves Mark out. And when I was thinking about it, what struck me was the language in Mark in this section we are hearing everywhere right now. And so, what do we do? That's sort of what the question is. What do we do? What do we do with Mark? What do we do with today? And we look through here and we see all of this. Jesus says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we just think, well, okay, there we are. I don't see any lack of that at the moment. So what does it mean? What do we do? Well, when we think of our particular situation right now, living in Moose Jaw, Calgary, Regina, wherever we happen to be, I don't know who all has joined us so far, but at least that many cities, and I think none of us are concerned that a bomb is going to come through wherever we are. None of us is particularly worried that we are going to be assaulted simply because we walked out of this place of worship or because of the color of our hair or the color of the clothing we're wearing. So in that case, if we look at 1 Samuel, Elkanah, one of the densest men in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of competition, but still there's Elkanah with his wives, who is having a huge problem at this point? Hannah. And I would put it to you that Hannah's situation, in a very real sense, is worse than any of ours. So maybe that's what holds these passages together, is that wars and rumors of wars are one thing, but being a woman, a married woman in a culture that values your ability to produce children, to work and to be heirs and to take care of you when you're old, is a horrible situation to be in. So what does Hannah do? I've preached through this a number of times in a number of places. I preached, I think it was this text. I took an Old Testament class, and one of the assignments was to, and it was on 1 and 2 Samuel in particular, it zeroed in on them, and one of the assignments was to write a sermon that you would deliver, should be somewhere between, I can't remember, like 25 and 40 minutes or something like that. At that time, I was preaching at Norman Kennedy every Sunday, and I went to the professor and said, if I preach for 40 minutes, they're going to throw a hymn book at me or worse. Can I preach this? Can I preach this exact thing? And I'll hand it in. And I did, and I got an okay mark, proving once again that just because a professor wants something really long, may not want to read it. But we've talked often about this passage here and in other places, and it's a familiar one for all of us because it leads into the great story of Samuel as a little boy. But the thing that comes back to me, and it's such a small thing, and it's got nothing to do with Eli, one of the other densest men in the Old Testament, that what does Hannah do? Hannah prays. The fact that Eli doesn't get it is just another example of why he wasn't all that wonderful as a priest, but whatever. Hannah asked for what she wanted. There's a nasty tendency in evangelical circles. I don't know how much you've encountered it in the Presbyterian world, but there's this idea that when you're preaching or when you're praying, you need to sound good. And so I've been in all kinds of prayer meetings where I have no idea what the person wanted. So it's this sort of flowery excess of eloquence put into prayer. When, what does Hannah say? Hannah says, look, I want a baby. Hannah asks. And Hannah receives. And it doesn't always work that way. We have all kinds of unanswered prayer in Scripture. So let's not say that, get into this idea that when we ask, we always get what we ask for. The only guarantees we have in Scripture is that God hears our prayers. God is not indifferent to our prayers, but that doesn't mean they're going to be answered the way we want them to, or there would be so many ponies and puppies and kittens that we wouldn't know what to do with them, because who has a more innocent ask than a child? And children tend to ask for exactly what they want. In Mark, for some reason, one of the disciples says to Jesus, and I'm not sure why, it's not a bad thing that the disciple says, look, teacher, look how magnificent these buildings are. And there's nothing wrong with magnificent buildings. This isn't a story about how this particular disciple was shallow or something. Magnificent buildings were built to reflect the magnificence of God. They weren't just there to show off. But Jesus says, so what? Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown away. And then Peter, James, John, and Andrew, there's several sort of circles in the group of 12, which only makes sense. You know, each of you have friends that you talk about some things with, and friends that you talk about other things with. And it's not that one group is better than the other. It's just different. And this particular group says, well, when are these things going to happen? What will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? And Jesus doesn't tell them when. You can look really hard, and people have written books about this, really. But Jesus never really says when. Jesus says, these are the things that are going to happen before wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, earthquakes, famines. This has been happening ever since Jesus said that. And Jesus says, these are the beginning of birth pangs. And I've never, obviously, given birth to a baby. I've been there when babies have been born. And as the doctor who was there when our twins were delivered, he was our family doctor, but twins are high risk, so he was just there in case we needed anything. And after the twins had both been born and taken away, he said, now you know why they call it labor. You know, the enormous amount of work that went into it and goes into it and the pain and all that. But at the end of it, you have a baby. But these birth pangs have been going on for a long, long time. So what do we do? And in fact, that's why I put that, but what do we do? Because what Jesus describes here is the human condition for the last ever. You have to go back to the beginning of all things, and whether Genesis is poetic or literal doesn't matter. You have to go all the way back to the beginning to find a time when there weren't wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters of all sorts. These birth pangs have been going on for a long, long time. I'm kind of worried when I think of that passage of Scripture where it says, for God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So God's measurement of time isn't the same as ours. And I find that frustrating. And if you do, you're welcome to join me in that frustration. But this birth pangs, yes, they can be long. Heavens, some women have been in labor for 36 or 40 hours, and I think, oh my goodness. But we've been there for a long time here. But what do we do? Well, we go back to that word that connects our Old Testament and our epistle together. Provoke. But we go through it in a different way. Because Jesus says these things need to happen. He doesn't say how many of them. He doesn't say how long or anything else. But he says these are the things that will have to happen. And when we look at our Hebrews lesson, we see lots of things in there about confidence and all that. We see a call to persevere and let us consider how we may provoke one another toward love and good deeds. Jesus, I believe, quite intentionally didn't give us a clearly, narrowly defined time that everything was going to be wrapped up. I have ADHD. ADHD people tend to do nothing until there's a deadline. Lots of people without ADHD don't do anything until there's a deadline. And if we knew exactly when Jesus was going to come back, I suspect things would be pretty awful until the week before. That's might be cynical. I hope it's not. It's a reflection of often when my parents went away for a couple of weeks, they'd go visit family, they'd leave me and usually my older brother at home, we were working. If we would have kept an eye on the house every day when they got back, it would have been fine, rather than the frenzy, is not too strong a word, of cleaning that happened the day before they came home. So I just think that might be what it would be like. But we don't know. So what do we do while we're waiting? Hebrews. In just the last bit of what was read for us, let us consider how we can provoke one another, spur one another, encourage one another on to love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some have done, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, if part of the day is wars and rumors of wars, it's approaching. That's all there is to it. I mean, we can't get past what Jesus said. We know it's on its way. We know we can't change it. So what do we do in the meantime? We make the world as good as we can. And we begin here with this community of faith. And we encourage each other. I love that word provoke because it's usually a negative word, but I love it because it isn't used negatively here. We provoke, we encourage, we sort of poke each other to be the best we can be. Because that's what we can do. We can't stop wars. We can't even stop rumors of wars. We can stop spreading rumors ourselves, but we can't prevent the creation of them. But we can do our best to live a life that encourages people just by our own life, and to talk to our friends in our faith community and our other communities and say, how can we help this person? What can we do to make things better? What's the best thing we can do here? And that's what God's people have been doing always. That's what God's people have been doing since Jesus said, I can't tell you exactly when, but these things need to happen first. What God's people have been doing when we're at our best is we have been doing the best we can with what there is to make it as good as possible for everyone. So that's what we do. While we wait for these things to be wrapped up, while we wait for the opportunity to one day, assuming it still matters, ask God some questions about why and when. I don't know if we'll care then, but if we do, I'm sure we'll get the answers we want then. But until then, let us encourage each other to love and good deeds. Let's not forget to meet together, whether it's online or in person. And let's remember that that's what we can do. We're not called to change the world. We're called to be change in the world. Change for the better. Because that's what we can do. Amen.